As I was working on an idea and concept for today, for today's message, the first thing I wrote down was, for a title, was The Hopelessness of Hope. And we see that so well illustrated in the Easter story, that as we follow the Lord in hope, it often looks hopeless. And without apology, my main focus today is on believers, people who are walking with the Lord, and the hope that we have in Christ. If you're here without Christ, there's enough gospel here for you to get saved, I'm sure. The Lord is able to do that in any mention of His Word. But if you notice with me in the 23rd chapter, verse 27, "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him." We're looking at the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who have known him from, you know, as far as his ministry life here at the most 3 years. And their hopes have just been risen to great heights. Just about 5 days before this, we've had the triumphal entry. And these are the people who came with him down the hill of the Mount of Olives from Bethany. He's riding on that colt, and they're spreading their garments and the palm leaves in front of him and saying, "Hallelujah, you know, this is the new King of Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." And they're all excited about this event. And now, through the wickedness of that apostate Orthodox faith, if we can call it that, what we were talking about last week, through the extreme hatred of men whom Satan has captured through the avenue of religion, he's being led off to be crucified. And as Dan well portrayed to us in the song, the hand of God was in all of this, and the Lamb was being slain for our sins. But there was just the hopelessness that filled the hearts of so many at this point. If you go over with me to verse 48 of chapter 23, it says, "And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which are done, smote their breasts and returned." Even the centurion who led in the crucifixion of Christ, when Christ bowed his head and gave up the ghost, his words were, "Surely this was the Son of God. And we've killed him." The hopelessness of hope is something that is seen in this story. That's not the last word on that, but certainly that is part of what is seen in this story of the crucifixion. My second title, because I didn't think that was a very good title, was, I told Janice this would be the title for the morning message. It didn't make it. Putting Christianity on a Diet. Because there's another thing that we find here, that through the events of this, Christ is stripping away from his followers a lot of false ideas and false concepts. And the reality is that God's people often get filled up with a lot of false things in their religious hopes. Christ, in his observation of the church at Laodicea, says, "You are rich and increased with goods, and know not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind." And we're going to see this morning not just how this hopeless situation is restored to hope, but we're going to see how these foolish notions that often attract themselves to and attach themselves to our Christian faith are stripped away by the Father. And so I just went back to hope. And we're going to use the word hope. There's another thing that I want to bring to your attention as we're considering this. And that is the very false concept that we have of love. And in our introductory statements, we're going to be looking at that today. I left a message on Pastor Weber's phone this week. And matter of fact, I bounced this off Ron the other day. Let me just bump you with this. I'm beginning to think that we believe the finest, if not sole, expression of love is pity. We're in a culture like that. And we just look for people to pity. Because that gives us a chance, we think, to love them. And our culture has begun to think that the main expression of love is to pity somebody in their condition and to do something kind and generous for them. Our whole social network is based on that. And I would caution us about that. I want you to see what God does or what the Savior does in love here that's very unlike what we think of love. In chapter 23, verse 47 through 56, we're not going to read that. We're going to find that no one anticipated the resurrection. None of them. And that's interesting because Christ had for some time been instructing them about this. He said, the Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem and there be crucified. And I'll rise again on the third day. Well, they got the crucifixion part, but they never got the resurrection part. And even after the crucifixion, they didn't get the resurrection part. They didn't make the connection. Oh, well, wait a minute. Now, this is what he said was going to happen. There's going to be a resurrection in 3 days. They couldn't grasp that. And we, reading the story, look at it and say, man, are those guys ever dense? I wonder if the angels in heaven don't often say about Ray, he is sure dense. They didn't say that about Charlotte, but they might say that about you, Ray. Oh, now I got to say this, Ray. This is no. Forgive me. I submit to you, it was because they were bound to their own carnal, narrow agenda. And for that reason, they weren't able to see the truth. They were so persuaded that this man is going to take the kingdom. We're going to get rid of these Romans. We're going to get rid of these scribes and Pharisees. We're going to establish a pure religion in Jerusalem. And the kingdom is again going to be ours. And we're going to reign with our Savior. And what a wonderful hope that is. The bondage to this carnal hope could not be broken by information. It must be broken through loss. It's the only way it could be broken. And I say to you this morning that the only way that God can get through to our carnal hearts is through loss. That is an unchanging principle. Men like Peter and James and John were already arguing and struggling about who is going to be the greatest. And the Lord caught them up short, pulled the reins on them, rattled their cages. And they never got the point. Do you think we're any different? I think not. Let me, just by way of illustration, take you to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And this is the occasion of Lazarus who dies and will be raised from the dead. But in the 11th chapter, in verse 21, Notice this. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. There's a little rebuke in that statement. We sent for you. You love us. Why didn't you come? We wouldn't have had to experience all of this pain. In verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Lord, you could have prevented this. Now, if you go with me back to chapter 11, verse 5, you'll find this. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Did he hesitate to go or neglect to go because he didn't love them? No, he stayed away for a purpose. And the purpose was that the event of Lazarus' resurrection might come. Now, back to the Easter story, there are three great lessons that we can learn from the story of Easter. I'm sure there's more than that. But number one, God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Number two, God has a wonderful plan that at times looks very, very dark. And number three, he loves us too much to leave us in our carnal state. That God is love, we learn from Revelation. He tells us that. That God has a wonderful plan, we learn from our experience as we walk with him. And those two realities, God's love and God's wonderful plan, are the root of our hope. We often quote the prophet, where God speaks to the prophet and says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we need to live in that reality and not forsake our hope. The revelation of hope comes in the darkness of experience. There is a principle of the Christian faith illustrated in the crucifixion event that is unalterable and needs to be understood. It is the necessity of surrender and full sacrifice of all earthly hope. God calls us in the process of our sanctification. I'm talking here about our progressive sanctification. He calls upon us to increasingly lay down every single bit of our earthly agenda and hope. And he will continually bring us into events of life to cause us to surrender that. And this morning we're going to look at three benefits of that. Now, with respect to that truth, let me take you to, we must do this, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. It's this way. In verse 23, here we are at the end of the Palm Sunday glorious entrance into Jerusalem. And folks are just thronging to see him. And Jesus said in verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, Let me tell you how they understood this. They thought, yes, this is the time. But he's going to be glorified in his sacrifice, not in being raised to be king. Notice verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, Jesus was going to do that. He said in another place, and I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto myself. It required, first of all, his death. But now notice in verse 25 how he applies it to all of his followers. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me to the cross. So we're looking at that reality. God leads his children into a very black place to bring them to joy. I think that is an unalterable, unchangeable reality of how God works in our lives. And I'm going to characterize it today and say that it appears as a blind alley. You can think about that. You know, most of us up here in Montana haven't spent much time in the big city. And I assure you, when you're in a city like New York City or Chicago, you don't want to walk into many alleys. They're not very inviting places. Number one, they stink. I've gotten misdirected and ended up into some alleys. I think this was in the Chicagoland area, Dan, when I was there. And all of a sudden, the odors, oh, just terrible. And there were men and women living in boxes. And the further you go in, the darker it gets. And you've got so much behind you that you don't want to turn around and go back. And you hope that maybe that I'm going to go around this next corner and I might get out. But you're afraid to do that. You almost get paralyzed in them. And I say to you that God does that to us in the events of life. Brings us into paralyzing circumstances. And he does it with purpose. I want you to see three clear verses here in the 24th chapter. Verse 8. They remembered his words. The light came on. Verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him. The lights came on. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding. The lights came on. I want to go quickly with you through those three events where Jesus turns the lights on. First, verse 1 through 8, it's the women who come to the tomb. If you go up to verse 55 of chapter 23, it begins there. The women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to him, why seek ye the living among the dead? What a phrase. He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they went rushing back to tell the disciples. I want to suggest to you, number one, that blind alleys are an opportunity for faithfulness. These women thought he was dead. These women had come to believe in him. And hoping against hope, with not even any confidence in the resurrection that was totally oblivious to their understanding. In all of that, they did not abandon him. Blind alleys are an opportunity for faithfulness. That may be where you are today. Maybe in your home, with your children, with your career, maybe between a relationship between you and your wife, and you think, it's just hopeless, we'll never be happy again. I say to you that God intentionally brings you into those places to give you an opportunity to be faithful to Him and that He will restore. I say that to you on the assurance of God's word. God has promised to bless our lives. But in that process, we will often come into some very, very dark circumstances. I never talk about this. And I didn't decide until this morning sitting up here whether or not I would. 10 years ago, the Pestles walked into one of the darkest nights they've ever seen. You walked through that with us. Everything just looked terribly hopeless. As a family, we sat on the floor of our living room, holding hands, weeping and praying. We couldn't see any end in that alley. We couldn't see any hope. I tendered my resignation to the deacons. I said, Pastor, that's not necessary. We don't need to do that. Career, family, hopes, joys, gone. And God has turned our ashes to joy and blessed our family beyond anything we could have imagined. Blind alleys are sometimes just an opportunity to be faithful. The second thing I want you to see begins at verse 13. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. They talked together of the things that had happened and came to pass that while they communed there and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were held that they should not know him. Wasn't time yet. Wasn't time yet. And he said to them, what manner of communication are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, hast not known the things which have come to pass here in those days? And he said to them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him, and we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. We had trusted. All of their hopes for greatness and for privilege and for honor and for vindication. Have been extinguished. I want to say to you, blind alleys are an opportunity to purge harmful expectations. These guys needed to be brought back to reality. They were already ruling as kings. They were already deciding what they were going to do with Pilate and what they were going to do with Herod and what they were going to do with the Pharisees and what they were going to do with the Sadducees. They had this all figured out. The Lord says it's not going to be that way at all. I find that God often brings us into blind alleys to purge away our harmful expectations. Altogether, too often, carnal expectations begin to drive our thoughts and even our understanding of the Bible. And we see things falsely. And these things need to be checked. God might be doing that in your life today. I'm not going to say any more about that. You deal with it. The third thing happens in the upper room. Begin at verse 36 with me. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, isn't that something they still didn't believe? Have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of meat, boiled fish, and a honeycomb, and he took it and ate it before them. Still they don't understand. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled concerning me. Then opened he their understanding. Blind alleys are an opportunity to train our focus completely upon Christ. I say to you this morning, the objective of sanctification is Jesus only. And we will not take our sight off other things until all of those other things are placed in jeopardy and lost. We are of such a willful, carnal, fallen nature that it will take incredible blind alleys for us to turn our faces up to see the most glorious sight that we could have seen all along, our Savior Jesus Christ. Your focus needs to be changed. Your hope is still maybe dozens of other things that you yet hold out for. I'm only 36 years old. I could still have this. I could still get this. I could still go here. I could, and these things would satisfy me. No, they will not. They are all false idols. They may be good gifts that God plans to give you. They may not be things that God plans to give you. Quite frankly, it doesn't matter. You need to see him and him alone. Whom to see is life eternal. The psalmist said it this way, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Let me encourage you this Easter Sunday to understand that those who went before us walked through some terrible valleys. as they walked with our Savior. It will be no different with us who know Him. At the end of those valleys, at the end of those alleys, will be a blessing that you cannot comprehend, that only God can give. A satisfaction and a wholeness beyond anything else you could ever imagine or anticipate. There was an old preacher who used to mock black preachers. He did it in love. He preached in black churches. So maybe mockery is not a good word for that. But he preached a sermon, "Sundays are coming." Have you ever heard that? If you can find it on YouTube or something, it's probably there. But he has a whole series of lines, something like this. It's a Friday, and all the world's a black, and Jesus, He's on the cross. And all of His children, they're a weeping and a crying, and the world is rejoicing. But what the world don't know is, Sunday's a coming. I want to tell you, folks, Sunday's coming. We've got some wonderful Sundays out in front of us. They're in Jesus' hands. We just need to trust Him. Father, thank You for the moments we could spend just reviewing Your people in the time of the crucifixion. Lord, I pray that You would just renew our hope. Grant us courage for each day. Father, as well as I think I know this flock of people, there are heartaches, there are concerns, there are things that weigh heavy on their hearts. Father, grant them the faith to be faithful in these valleys. Grant them, Father, the ability to shed the carnality of the flesh that needs to be shed. And grant them, Father, the wonderful vision of Yourself that alone will bring joy and hope. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. May I close with these words today. Take them for whatever they're worth. On that Saturday 10 years ago, when the lights went out at our house, I can remember this like it was yesterday. Christy was sitting there on the couch in tears. And she looked at me and she said, "Dad, just tell me what to do. I'll do whatever you tell me to do." I want to say to you, that needs to be your words to your Heavenly Father and your Savior. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do whatever you tell me to do. No matter how dark the alley, no matter how blind the way, our Savior is the light of the world. God bless you.